Thank you, Brother Danny. I'd like to have you open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. If you would, please, Proverbs, chapter number 1. I have always liked hearing the story of the boy who was walking along with his father. Those of you who are dads, had children, little boys, know how inquisitive they can be. And this little boy looked up and he said, "Dad, let me ask you a question. Why does a zebra have stripes?" And the dad said, "Well, you know, son, I'm not 100% sure why it has stripes." And the boy said, "Well, are they white with black stripes, or are the animals, you know, white with black stripes, or which is it?" And the father scratched his head for a minute, and he thought, and he said, "You know, son, I'm not 100% sure. We could probably find the answer, but I just don't know." And they walked on a little further, and the boy said, "Dad, what causes some kinds of lightning to strike the ground and sometimes just stays in the air, and sometimes it strikes and does great damage and sometimes it doesn't?" Dad looked around and he said, that's a really good question. I'll be honest with you, I don't know the answer to that either. I'm not 100% sure why that happens." And they walked on a little bit further, and the boy said, "Dad, suppose you took all the money of every person, every government, every city, every country in the whole wide world, and you put it all in one account, how much do you think it would be?" And the dad walked on a little further, and he scratched his head, and he looked down, and he said, son, I'll be honest with you, I don't really know. I don't know the answer to that." They went on a little further, and the boy looked up, and he said, "Dad?" Dad said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you mind me asking all these questions?" And the dad said, "Well, no, of course not, son. How in the world are you ever supposed to learn anything if you don't ask any questions?" In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon, the wisest man who lived other than Jesus, gives us basically the picture of a man who is giving and offering his children wisdom. And he tells them that they have a choice, and I think there's a lot that's implied and assumed by that, and that is that those of us who are parents, we have a responsibility to impart the wisdom that we've learned from life to our children. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. This is great wisdom. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path.'" What the father is doing here is he's telling his boy, here's what people are going to say to you. Here's the situation. Here's the circumstance that's going to present itself to you. Let me tell you beforehand what you're going to face. And so that when you do face it, here's the right way to respond. Decide beforehand, before you get into the heat of the moment, know what you're going to say. The father is gaining the trust of the kid here because he's telling him what's going to happen. Hopefully what will happen is later on when this situation actually materializes in the life of this boy, he'll think back and he'll say, this is exactly the way that Dad said it was going to play out. These people are saying exactly what my dad said they were going to say. And it'll give a little bit of credibility and build a little bit of trust in this kid's mind. Verse 16, "Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." I talked to our men's prayer breakfast last Saturday and gave them sort of the Reader's Digest condensed version of this, and I warned them even then that this was what I was thinking that I was going to preach for Father's Day. And so I felt compelled in my spirit to go ahead and go through with it. When I was a kid, in public, if you would have asked anybody what my father was like, here's what they would have said. They would have said, "Well, he's a very friendly person. He's the kind of person who walk into a room, he can light it up with a smile, and immediately the whole temperature of the whole room changes. Everybody's drawn to this magnetic, friendly personality." In public, they would have said, "He's a hard worker. He is a master at his craft. He is a person who knows the graphic arts industry from start to finish, has done everything from selling to delivery and everything in the middle of all of that. There's not any piece of equipment under the roof that he can't fix. There's not any problem that he can't solve. There's not any procedure that he can't tell you how it is that you need to go about it, how it is that you need to do it." And they would have said, he's a very hard worker, very accomplished, a professional, an expert in his craft. They would have said, in public, he is a very faithful church member. Every single time the doors are open, we're there. Sunday morning, we're there. Sunday night, we're there. When the kids get 13, they're old enough to sing in the choir. They're there. Youth group on Saturday night, Wednesday night, all of these services, anytime the doors are open, we're there. Very faithful church member. And in public, they would have said, he is a man of tremendous conviction. This is a person who has a backbone like a saw log. He will not bend. He will not bow. He will not break. When he believes in something and knows that he's right, he will take a stand. And if you'd ask people, what's my father like in public, that's what they'd have said. But I lived at home with my father, and I went behind closed doors in private. And I want to tell you this morning what he was like in private. And what I want to say to you is that in private, he was exactly the same. And that is a great challenge for all of us men, is it not? Colossians 3:21 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger." One of the primary ways that fathers provoke their children to anger or stir them up toward wrathful thoughts is by living an inconsistent life. Now, nobody's perfect. And if you put anybody's life under a microscope, you're going to find inconsistencies and you're going to find problems and weaknesses. Can we all agree to that? But you don't have to be perfect to be consistent. A consistent person is a person that when they find the imperfections and they see the flaws, they seek to remedy them, and they want to be consistent. And so I learned a whole lot of good lessons from my father. Many, many, many. I could go on and on and on for days about things that I have learned. But I only have a few minutes this morning because of our limited time, your limited attention span, and all of us have this growing hunger in our stomachs that's going to overtake us in a few short moments. And I realize all of that. So due to the weakness and infirmities of the flesh, I decided that I would distill this all down and give you what I believe to be, in no particular order, are the top 10 most important lessons that I learned from watching my father, not just in public, but also in private. The first thing that I knew and I can recall about my father is that he was never too busy for me. Now, he was a busy man. Anybody who has five children is busy. You're just busy trying to get everything done in a day. And you know at the outset, you ain't going to do it. You're going to fail. So it's just a prioritizing of the things you're going to punt until tomorrow. Amen? And so that's how it is in life in a big family. He was very busy. He was always working, trying to provide a good living for us and make sure that we had the things that we needed and many of the things that we wanted. But having five children and being busy did not mean that he was too busy for me. I always knew that if I needed to talk to him, I could. I always knew that if I wanted to have his attention, I could go to the place where he worked, I could go into the office, and I could say, I need to see my father. And they would go find him, and they would bring him, because they knew that he would be very, very put off and put out if that wasn't the case. And I appreciated that so very much. The second thing that I learned from my father was that he is a Bible man. Do you know what I mean by that? That he is a Bible man? Let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean, when thorny issues come up and when questions are asked and when there are decisions that have to be made, the first consideration is not how much does it cost. The first consideration is not let's take a vote. The first consideration is not what did the Joneses do. My dad never cared about keeping up with the Joneses. He knew the Joneses were miserable. He didn't want to keep up with them. He was a Bible man. The question was always, does the Scripture have anything to bring to bear on this particular subject? Does it say anything directly about what we're talking about? Because if it does, that makes all this decision-making very easy, doesn't it? And if it doesn't say anything directly, does it have a principle? Is there something that we can learn? Is there something that we can glean? I can recall a lot of the things that I learned about the Scriptures were on the church bus. Our church, Bluestone Baptist, for years had a very thriving church bus ministry, and just tremendous blessings that came with that. It wasn't perfect, but certainly it was a blessed outreach of that church. And I can recall after church on the way home on those church buses, we would have questions and answers, and he would ask questions, and they were Bible questions. And he would say, who can name the first this? Who can name the only that? Who can name, you know, what book in the Bible comes after this? And where do we find this story? And where's this verse located? Let me ask you a question. Where do you think all that came from? Because I already know the answer. It came from hours of study. There are no shortcuts to knowing what God has said in this Word. You know what you have to do to know this book? You have to sit in your chair until the hard work is done. You know, some people think that because I went to seminary that somehow I got infused the short way with all this knowledge about Scripture. Or it's like you go to CVS. Hey, I'm out of my Bible knowledge prescription. Could you go ahead and fill that? Pass it through the window for me. You know, listen, there's no prescription. There's no easy way. There's no shortcut. You learn it. You study. Long, hard hours of study. And I love the fact that he was never content with lazy excuses. Like, I don't have time. You know, there were times I know that he worked 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week. There was one summer where we had a catalog, a color catalog. We were just joking about it this last Wednesday night after church. There was this color catalog in the printing company, and it had to be done. And I can't remember how many millions of copies there had to be done, but it was contract work, and I mean, just had to get it done. And there was one week, I think, where we worked almost 110 hours. There's only 168 in the week. And it's a lot, isn't it? But with a work schedule like that, what's the first thing to go for some of us sometimes? Well, I'll read my Bible soon enough. I'll get to it eventually. No, no, no. No lazy excuses. No, I don't have time. No, I'm too tired. No, there's too much that I don't understand. He was a Bible man. I love the fact that my father will walk as far with any man as he possibly can in agreement. But there will come a parting of the ways if he is asked to back down from what the Scriptures teach. We do not compromise that. He was a Bible man. Number three, the goal of his life was to praise God. It was just simply to bring glory and honor to God. At work, at church, at home, outside, inside, in public, in private, bring glory and honor to God. There are many men in this world who are hard to read. There are some men, I watch their lives and I try to figure out what it is that they stand for. And I'll be honest with you, I have absolutely no idea. And I've watched some of them for years and I have no idea what they stand for. But I want to say to you today that this is not the case with my dad. I never wondered about what he cared about most. I never wondered about what he was living for. Never once at all, not even a little. See, when he got saved at 23 years old, he didn't decide to take a keep a low profile approach to life. Jesus Christ was far too wonderful to him to do that. And so he praised the Lord throughout life, in public, in private, and did it in a clear and winsome way that just couldn't be ignored. I learned from watching how he did this that you can say no with a smile. You don't have to compromise to disagree. You don't have to say no and be ugly about it. You can say no. You can stand on your position without holding a sour disposition. You can disagree. You can abstain and still be kind. The fourth lesson I learned is that he cheered me on. You know what I mean by that? Encouraged me to pursue God's call on my life. That meant guarding me in appropriate ways. If you want your children to pursue God's call on their lives, you're going to have to build some boundaries into their lives. Children don't come ready-made from the, you know, nursery at the hospital with these boundaries already clearly drawn in their lives. That is the responsibility of the parents. And we live in a culture and we live in a world that tells us, no, 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 your children are wise. Just let them figure it all out. Beloved, that's not what the Scriptures teach. That might be what the world's idea of good parenting is, but since when has the church ever taken its parenting cues from the world? Since when has the church ever done anything the world did and done well with it? And so we look to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures teach us just the opposite of that. You know, my dad guided me in appropriate ways, but he didn't fearfully cling to me. He didn't hope that I would always live nearby. When I told him I was going to college in a different state, he said, I just have one question for you. What's that? Is that what God wants you to do? Yes, I believe it is. Then go. Don't dare do anything else. Right? And I surrendered my life for the ministry. I told him, I said, this is what God has called me to do. Can you do anything else? Are you 100% sure this is what God wants you to do? Yes. Then don't dare consider doing anything else. And so he encouraged me and cheered me on to do what God wanted me to do, urged me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere. And I got to thinking about this over the last 2 or 3 weeks, trying to recall all the times and all of the circumstances in which I heard these words. Not necessarily these exact words, but something really similar to this. We'd look over and he'd just say, listen, half-hearted Christians, lukewarm believers, are the most miserable people in all the world. They know just enough to feel guilty all the time because they're lukewarm and half-hearted. but they don't know they haven't gone far enough in Jesus to be joyful. So be all out for Him. I don't care if you're a ditch digger. Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's the most important thing. And so He cheered me on with that. Never impressed with worldly success. Never worried about going to the right schools. Never worried about all that pretense and all that fluff. Wanted something better for me, but He knew that I had to find it for myself. And He had to cheer me on to find it. I never doubted how urgently He desired for me to have a clear direction from God in my life. And I believe that I received that, at least in part, because He didn't intrude into it, but cheered me on as I followed the Lord for myself. The fifth lesson that I learned is that He has a very genuine walk with God. Very genuine walk with God. I can remember more than one early morning. I've always been an early riser, and got up before the alarm clock went off one morning to find Him in the living room, sitting there in the dark, Bible on the lap, thinking, praying, reading. Hey, listen, nobody else was up. That wasn't done for show. That wasn't somebody who said, I think I'll try to set an example here for my children if they see me. It wasn't for show. It was real. It was genuine. And I learned at that early age that there was a real walk with God. It has never, ever occurred to me to wonder if Jesus is the Lord of his heart. It never occurred to me to question if Jesus was Lord in our home, because He was the head of our home. He loves the gospel. He served the church. He witnessed to our neighbors and tithed when He certainly could not afford it. And I've watched that, and it set the tone in our home, and our home was a place of joy and honesty and comfort because Jesus was there. The sixth lesson that I learned was that He taught me theology in everyday life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, every spring we would do the same ritual. We'd get the tiller out, we'd change the oil, we'd take the air filter off, we'd clean it all out, we'd put some fresh gas in it, we'd make sure the spark plug was good and clean, make sure everything was fitted up just right, and we would go to pulling on that thing for, I don't know, half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that. And eventually we'd get it started. And once we got that tiller started, we'd go out in the backyard and we'd begin to plow the garden. And I thought it was fine, right? No, it's not good enough. You got to keep turning it over. You know, it's kind of like when you hear a message in church. You can't just walk away from it and say, okay, I got it. You got to go back and revisit it. You got to chew on it a little bit. You don't get it all the first time. You got to go back and think about it. Take some good notes. Write some things down. Study for yourself. Figure out if it's actually biblically accurate. What was He doing? He's teaching me theology in everyday life. And then we'd go and we'd get the plants. And it was always the same way. All the way down on this end, down on the lower end, that's where you put the radishes. You know why? Because that's where you put them. Don't ask dumb questions. Amen? This is where we put the radishes. We put them here every year. What do you mean, why do we put them here? Pay attention. Second row, onions. Why? Same reason, all right? And then we'd keep on going and on up and on up and on up, and finally we'd go on up. Last thing, usually okra up on this top, you know, far end up here. Okra, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. Got to be sure I talk the language, all right? And then what'd we do? We planted. And then we watered, and I thought we were done. No, not quite. A few more things to do. Go water the garden. Wait a minute, we watered it yesterday. Yeah, you got to water it again. It's a funny thing about plants. You got to keep watering them. Really? Yeah. And it's kind of like this. If you don't water them, the root system will never go down deep, and they won't be very good, and they won't develop good fruit. And it's like that in your spiritual life too, son. You got to develop roots. You got to go down deep. You can't be superficial and shallow about it. Jesus told a story about that. You could just throw the seed out there and some of them would just happen to come up, but it wouldn't work right. You got to take the time. You got to water. You got to put down roots. And then you got to go out there and you got to pull the weeds. The weeds are the things that are the distractions. The weeds are the things that are there to mess it all up. And if you don't pull them, they'll overtake everything. Doesn't matter how good and strong the plants are. And in all of this, what was He doing? He was teaching me theology in everyday life. I appreciate that so much. And sometimes I'd get lazy and I'd kind of cut corners. And I'd say, hey, guess what? What? I weeded the garden. Did you? Let's go look at it. Oh, I hated those words. Man, why can't you just say thank you? Now here we're going out to the garden. Oh, look, we missed this. Yeah, I got a little hot. It was sweat. Was it hot? Did you get sweaty? Really? Tell me about that. How, you know, and on we go. What are we doing? We're going to pull these weeds. They haven't been pulled yet. Well, they're not going to pull themselves. Get down here and help. What were we saying? Well, we were learning theology. You can't cut corners. There's no shortcuts to any place good. My dad begun my theological education in my boyhood in the course of everyday life. The seventh lesson that he taught me is that parents love their children even when it isn't easy. And it doesn't take you very long when you've had children to figure out that those times are going to come, aren't they? It's hard to imagine sometimes when they're like this and you hold them like this and the primary method of transport is like this. Hard to imagine those moments of intense fellowship where you're going to look at that child and say, I choose to love you at this very moment. But they're going to come, aren't they? And he taught me how to do that. He taught me that choosing to love me when it wasn't easy, love is tough sometimes. Sometimes love says, I love you way too much to let you go do that, and I will put myself between you and that danger if I have to. Don't make me do it. What was that? That was love. That is a parent reaching out, loving their children. Sometimes love says, no. He taught me personal responsibility in showing me that love isn't easy, that we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in certain ways. And so from that I took, you know, into my adulthood, and even now, you know, I'm so boring. My children and my wife asked me 2 weeks ago, hey, what do you want for Father's Day? And I gave the standard, I don't want anything. No, really, what do you want? I said, okay, here's what I want. I want these two books. And I told them the books that I wanted. They're both books about people who have been eminently successful in their particular areas, their particular field. I learned that from my father because I learned personal responsibility. And I've learned that success leaves clues. And if there's anybody who's eminently successful in any part of his life, it's not because he or she is lucky. It's because they're doing something different from what everybody else is doing. That fascinates me. I want to find out what it is. I want to get inside their minds. I want to learn. I want to find out how they tick. Personal responsibility. Loving when it isn't easy. And then number 8, he helped me to love the church. You see, I'm one of the people in this room who's been in church all his life. I'll be 46 in December. I've been in church all my life. How many of you have been in church since the day you were born, all your life? Put your hand up real high. It's just a few of you. That's interesting, isn't it? You can put them down. Those of us that have been in church all of our lives have heard some people who probably meant to do well, but on further reflection and with the wisdom of experience, we look back and think, what in the world were you thinking when you said that? Can I get a witness? If you've been in church all your life, it hasn't always been a bed of roses, has it? There have been some things done, there have been some things said that frankly were better left undone and unsaid. My father taught me how to deal with that because as a kid I had a real astute view on that. And I would come to him and I would say, but this is what was said and this is what's being done. And he said to me one particular time after somebody had said something, well, I know I sound unholy saying this in a message, but they had just said something stupid to me. Apologies if that offends your sensitivities, but it was. And he said to me, son, when people say foolish things like that, they don't mean any harm. It isn't fair. They don't realize. And I want you to know something. You're free to ignore that. Man, was that liberating. That was terrific because I had been brought up, you respect what everybody says at church. You listen. You pay attention. Those are godly people. You respect everything that's said. Well, you know what? Not everything that's said in church is godly and respectable. And so I had heard some of that, and my father said to me, it's okay for you to ignore that. And in doing so, did not create a hatred or dislike for any one person, but also taught me it's okay to disregard some things that are unwise and still love the church. And this is something that we need to go back to. He had very high standards for Christian living, but he was wise enough to know that a 10-year-old follows Jesus differently than a 40-year-old. Now, isn't that wise? Isn't that a good thing for us to know? He was realistic and compassionate, and he made allowances for me to be a Christian kid. And it's the primary earthly reason why I love God's people today. why I love what God's doing through the church today. Because he wisely showed me that church life does not need to be oppressive. Doesn't have to be. Number 9, he taught me to live faith simply and practically. Taught me to live faith simply and practically. From everything that I observed in my upbringing, I learned this. If I verbalized it, this is what I would say. At the beginning of every day, I believe today that God is sovereignly directing my life. As I yield myself to Him, He loves me unconditionally. I love Him. I put Him first in my life. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master. Today I long to abide in Him and to do His will immediately and exactly. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. The Holy Spirit is my teacher and my guide. He will open and close doors today, and He will fill me with His own presence to make me an effective servant of Almighty God. I can commit my life, my loved ones, my family, my spouse to Him, who loves them as well as others that I love, because they too are in His sovereign care. And I step out in bold faith. Today I relax in the Lord Jesus Christ. I determine to enjoy this day. It is a gift given to me from Him, and I trust Him to use me today. Simply, isn't it? Practically, isn't it? Simple but valid. Exemplifying how to make daily Christianity accessible and practical. And then the last lesson that I put on this list of the top 10 is that He taught me to do God's will no matter who doesn't understand. Do God's will regardless of who understands and who doesn't. When He was raising us, He made a decision early on. In fact, He was in the hospital, and there was a man who came to see Him in the hospital. Do you know who that man was? It was Ernest Palmer. Any of y'all know him? I see some glimpses of familiarity in your faces. Went to see him. And while in the hospital, encouraged him and said, "You know, Joe, there's an opportunity for you. Your children can be raised in an environment where what they hear in the classroom will match up a little bit better with what you say at home and what they hear in the church. You ought to consider that and pray about it." Considered it and prayed about it and went through with it. And once we went through with it, there was no going back the direction we were going. Not saying it's good for everybody, not saying you have to do it to be in God's will. For him to do it was to be in God's will. Do you understand the difference? Made the decision and decided to do it. And for years, paid like crazy. Property taxes and local taxes that go to support the system. And tuition on top of that, so that we could be where he felt like God wanted us to be. Wasn't a statement against anything. Was a statement of surrender to the will of God for our family, for our life. You understand what I'm saying? Don't misinterpret. And people have often asked my parents, "How much money would you have? How much would you have if you had taken all that money that you spent on tuition and fees and travel and you know, games and sports and all these other things? How much would you have if you had invested that? And now in your years, how much would you have?" My parents have a very simple answer to that question. You know what they always say? "Not near as much as we have now." Isn't that great? You say, what do they mean by that? I mean, they have a clear conscience before God that they did what they were supposed to do. Isn't that great? It's a wonderful thing to be able to have. I took that into my life. And I've certainly had folks that didn't understand the decisions that I've made. Karen and I are, you know, parents, and we've made decisions. And people, man, I'll never forget the tongue lashing I got, the grief. Man, I mean, the president of the grief brigade hit me up one Sunday night after church. And I had been talking about, you know, particularly dating. And we had a whole bunch of teenagers in the church at that time. And I just gave my thoughts on it. Basically, my thoughts are, you probably shouldn't. Yeah, I know. I got the same looks before, so you're not shocking me now. It's okay. I have really good reasons. I'm not crazy. I'm not. But we raised our children to say, you don't date. You want to have a bunch of your friends over? That's fine. You want to go someplace where there's a big group of both boys and girls? That's great. Adequate supervision, out in the open, lots of people, that's fine. But if you think at 15 years old, you and another 15-year-old are going to pair up in a car somewhere in a dark parking lot or movie theater, you're crazy. And if you think I'm going to stand by and let you do it, you must think I'm crazy too. Just not going to happen. I wouldn't put myself. I've got 24 years of ministry and marriage on the line, and I wouldn't put myself in that kind of a tempting situation. Why would I take you with all of your 15 years and put you in that circumstance? Well, you see, I'm preaching my message at this point. And so I had this lady, she came to me. You will ruin those kids. They'll hate you. They'll spit on your grave one of these days. You better let them date. You're going to absolutely torture them. Their kids, their friends won't understand them. They'll be outcast. They'll be ostracized. And it may come to that someday, but so far, by God's grace, that's not where we are. In fact, my children have come to me many times and said, you know, as we look around and we see the drama that goes on with people who date, thank you for not letting us do that. Do you know how rewarding that is? Do you know a wonderful blessing that is? You say, well, Pastor, why'd you do that? Because we really believe that that was the wisdom of God for our family, for our children. And we stood by it. And we still stand by it. We're not perfect, but we try to be consistent. So, every man here, your life is preaching lessons. And I promise you, somebody's watching. If you have children, they're learning. They may not be able to completely verbalize them all yet, but your life is teaching a body of something. You're teaching. You're standing for something. And those of you that have little bitty ones, know that you're started already. And those of you whose your children are on out into the adult years, you're still teaching the lessons. And those of you who are young ladies and you're not even married yet, but you think someday you might be, you need to remember that when you say, I do, this is the man that you're committing to teaching the lessons that I'm talking about to your offspring. He is the one that they will look to. He is the one who will influence them. He is the one who will leave them a legacy of belief and doctrine and ideals and convictions in his life. And you need to solemnly consider that before you say, I do. You need to solemnly consider that before you even consider dating somebody, because every date is a potential mate. Oh, we're just dating. I'd never marry him. Well, then why are you dating him? Isn't that a good question? Yeah, I know. I've gone to meddling. It's okay. It's what we do in church, amen? I learned that at Bluestone, not from my dad. And ladies, you sitting by that man, you have a role in this too, don't you? Because you have an opportunity to be the suitable helper to hold up those arms and to help transmit that body of truth down to that next generation. You see, God does a wonderful thing. He allows a baby to be born into a family. And it's a beautiful thing because there are roles. And when everybody fulfills their roles, the family turns out to be what it's supposed to be. And ultimately, it's a picture of Christ who loved the church. And he gave himself. And he poured out his life's blood, as Danny sang about a while ago, so that he might redeem us. And so that we might be able to know God. So that we might be able to have forgiveness of our sins. And know the one Father who is absolutely perfect. And that's our Heavenly Father. Would you bow your heart?